And well, I invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to Galatians chapter 6. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. If you're using one of the Bibles that's provided for you, you'll find our passage on page 975. Galatians chapter 6, and I'll begin reading for us in verse 6 and read through to verse 10. Paul writes, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Amen. Let's pray together, okay? Father, we're so grateful for this word, and we pray now, Lord, that you would give us understanding. We pray, Father, that your word might enlighten our minds, that it might change and transform our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in light of this word and that we would know life as a result. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, our mission as a church is to glorify God by making disciples who enjoy, live, and proclaim the gospel. And over a three-year period of time, we are walking through our mission statement, and we're looking at different aspects of our mission statement in six-month increments. And so you can see the slide there on the wall. In 2021, we looked at the theme of the glory of God and the gospel. And now, as we come into 2022, we're looking at the theme of making disciples and enjoying the gospel. And then in 2023, we'll look at the two themes of living the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. And as we've been looking at the gospel and making disciples, as we walk through Galatians, we see that one transitions into the other. So in Galatians, first of all, we have Paul articulating the gospel. And then as he articulates the gospel, he transitions then in the latter part of the letter to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And so we started with the gospel. And let's start there this morning. What is the gospel? Well, most people believe that we must do good things in this life, and as a result, God will see that we're really good people, and when God sees that we are good people, then he'll be gracious to us, and he'll forgive our failings, and he'll receive us. And as that is a widely accepted view of God and the world, as that is a view that many people have of God and of the world, Paul says that it is directly opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul teaches us in this letter that he writes to the Galatians that we are not saved by our effort. We are not saved by our works, which earn us favor with God and then result in his forgiveness and acceptance and salvation. Rather, our condition is so hopeless that we can do nothing to save ourselves. So instead, God did the work for us. He sent his son Jesus as a perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty and suffered the judgment that we deserved at the cross so that through faith in him, we might be totally forgiven, accepted, and received. So this is Paul articulating the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this letter to the Galatians. And then as we come into the latter part of Galatians, then Paul says that as a result of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, God has given us his Spirit so that now we become disciples, we become followers of Jesus. And by this Spirit that he has granted to us and now abides in us, he works in us and he changes us and he transforms us and he makes us more and more into the image of his Son. So that we are not received and accepted and loved because we do good things, but because we have already been received and accepted and loved by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ, we do, in fact, now live and walk in righteousness. And we seek to honor God, and we seek to walk in obedience. This is the new life of following Jesus. This is what Christian discipleship is. And so what does it look like for the Christian to live and operate as a forgiven sinner, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in the process of being changed and transformed by God? Well, that's what Paul has been talking about in Galatians chapter 5 and now into Galatians chapter 6. And as Paul continues this theme this morning, and as we think about this theme of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, I want us to consider from our text one principle and then one application, and then we will flesh out that application in three different areas. Okay? So a principle, an application, and then that application worked out in three areas. First, the principle is this: God is not mocked, we reap what we sow. God is not mocked, we reap what we sow. Look there in chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes these words: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So there's the principle. You see it there in verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, Paul here addresses one of the most popular and widely accepted falsehoods of our day. Namely, I can do whatever I want to without accountability or consequence. Another way we could say this is, we can blow God off and get away with it. And what Paul points out here in our text is that there are objective principles that God has established in this world. First of all, we need to acknowledge that there are objective, unchanging principles that God has established in the natural world to which we must adhere. So, for example, as we think about the natural world, if you are to plant tomato seeds, you will not get pumpkins. Okay? So there's no way around that, right? It doesn't matter how much you believe or wish or feel that if you plant tomatoes, you will get pumpkins. It doesn't matter. If you plant tomatoes, you will not get a pumpkin. You will get tomatoes. And what Paul is saying here is that just as there are these natural principles and laws that God has written into the natural order, God has also established certain laws in the spiritual and moral world that are unalterable and unchangeable. Now, this is especially significant in our day as we think about the philosophical relativist. The philosophical relativist says, all truth is personal. You have your truth, I have my truth. Your truth may not be my truth, but I determine what is true for me. The problem is, that's not true, right? No matter how much you believe it, no matter how much you think it, no matter how much you might feel it to be true, we cannot establish or determine our own moral universe. The Apostle Paul is pointing out here that God has established certain truths that are unchangeable, and God has established a certain moral code that is unalterable. And Paul says that God has established this spiritual moral principle in the world, and as a result, he cannot be mocked. In other words, you can't beat him. You can't avoid him. You can't work your way around it. You can't plant tomatoes and expect to get pumpkins. You can't live in some alternate reality. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. John Stott, the New Testament scholar and pastor says this, quote, "Many people are deceived concerning this inexorable law of seed time and harvest. They sow their seeds thoughtlessly, nonchalantly, and blind themselves to the fact that the seeds they sow will inevitably produce a corresponding harvest. Or they sow seed of one kind and expect to reap a harvest of another. They imagine that somehow they can get away with it. But this is impossible." End of quote. So this is the principle. And notice now that the Apostle Paul, as he establishes this principle, he speaks about it and expounds upon it in ultimate terms. So notice there in verse 8 he says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So here, Paul is applying this principle in the most ultimate way, right? He says, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. So he's thinking about this thing at the largest, biggest level. Sowing to the Spirit reaps, results in eternal life. And what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, this is the subject of what Paul's been talking about in Galatians chapter 5. He says that as life in the Spirit looks like waiting by faith for the hope of our salvation in Christ. It means that we walk in the Spirit. It means that we're led by the Spirit. It means we bear the fruits of the Spirit. And now Paul says in chapter 6, that life in the Spirit that I was talking about, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, the result of that kind of life is eternal life. And then he also says that if we sow to the flesh, then it results in corruption. Now let's define a couple of terms there. First of all, flesh. What does Paul have in mind when he says that we sow to the flesh? Well, of course, here Paul is speaking about those selfish desires that we have that are set against God and against others. It's what Paul spoke of in chapter 5 when he spoke of the works of the flesh. And there was that long list of the works of the flesh in chapter 5. And what's the result of a life that is set, given over to the works of the flesh? He says it is corruption. But notice, it's not just corruption in this life, but Paul here is speaking about eternal corruption because he parallels eternal life with corruption. You see it there in verse 8. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap," and notice the parallel, "eternal life." So when Paul speaks of corruption here in this text, he's speaking about ultimate corruption. That is eternal separation from the love and the blessing of God. Now, Paul's actually already made this point in chapter 5 when he listed the works of the flesh. And you noticed after he listed the works of the flesh in chapter 5, he said in chapter 5, verse 24, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's the corruption that Paul is speaking of. Now, if you've been here for the series in Galatians and you've just heard what I've said and how I've explained these verses here in chapter 6, you might say, well, is Paul contradicting here in chapter 6 everything he said before? That we're saved by grace and grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ? Now is Paul in the latter part of his letter saying that we're saved by works? If you do good, you will inherit eternal life. If you do evil, it will result in judgment. Does Paul believe that we're saved by grace or by works? Well, of course, Paul believes we are saved by grace. Notice that the first time, so here in these verses, Paul is talking about life in the Spirit, right? And notice back in chapter 5, the first time that Paul speaks of the Spirit in chapter 5, he says this. Chapter 5, verse 5. Okay, so look back. Chapter 5, verse 5, we read these words. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Now there's the gospel. Okay? This is the first sign, the first evidence of the Spirit in one's life. For through the Spirit, by faith. That's the first evidence of the Spirit in one's life. That we would, by faith, look, eagerly look for the hope of righteousness, that we wouldn't trust in our own righteousness, but that we would hope for and look for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we would come to God by faith and we would say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I cannot save myself. My righteousness is not enough. My goodness is not enough. So I look forward in faith with hope to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead and now offers me the gift of his righteousness through faith. That is the first sign of the Spirit in one's life. But it's not the only sign. It is the first sign, as Paul indicates here in chapter 5. But then Paul goes on in chapter 5 to speak about the Spirit's ongoing work in us, right? That as the Spirit then dwells in us, that he goes to work on our flesh. And as a result, he starts to change us. And this can be a long, hard, difficult process. But he's continually making us like Jesus. And so then he comes into chapter 5, verse 16, and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." And so now he's talking about this change and transformation that takes place by the Spirit. And so, the one who by the Spirit is trusting in Christ and his righteousness will consequently be changed and transformed into his likeness. And as a result, he will reap eternal life. And the one who by flesh is trusting in their own righteousness and pursuing their own selfish ambitions and desires, they will reap eternal corruption. The Spirit works in us and changes us so that we might trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, and it's all of grace. And then he progressively works in our lives to change us, to make us more like Christ, and this is evidence of our salvation. So Paul speaks of this principle in ultimate terms. The works of the flesh, a life set on the works of the flesh, leads to judgment. A life set on the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit leads to eternal life. But we don't have to wait, actually, until we stand before the judgment seat of God in order to be convinced that this principle is a reality. It has been said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. And we observe this principle of sowing and reaping all the time, every day, in our own lives and in the lives of others. So the husband and wife who are selfish and incessantly critical of one another will grow distant and cold. The person who repeatedly views pornography at first enjoys it as a temporary high, but now finds themselves in bondage and doesn't know how to stop. The individual who repeatedly indulges in angry outbursts seems to always find themselves in conflict and trying to pick up the pieces of broken relationships. You see, if we sow according to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But the good news is that the converse is true as well. The person who is diligent to regularly read and study their Bibles will find a stability in their life as they begin to perceive all of life from a Godward perspective. The person who, instead of just obsessing and talking about their problems, actually goes to God and unloads their cares and their burdens upon Him will increasingly find a sweet dependence upon God and peace despite their hardships. The one who is committed to Christ's church and committed to living in community with God's people will push back over time their selfishness and critical spirit and will increasingly become a person who loves and serves and forgives and is relationally healthy and thrives in community. The man who spends time with his family and loves them and serves them and commits to being a spiritual leader in the home, he will eventually reap the benefit of a home that is increasingly marked by God's grace. You see, if we sow according to the Spirit, we will reap life. And one of the things we need to see here in our text is that God is not out to get you. God is not trying to make your life miserable. God is for our joy. God is for our happiness. God is for our salvation. And this is an invitation to us to walk in the Spirit that we might know life, life now, and life eternal. John Stott again says, quote, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow." End of quote. And so let us sow according to the Spirit so that we might know the joy and the blessing of life. Now, that's the principle. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. Here's the application that Paul makes with that principle in our immediate context. This is the application. Give generously to support gospel ministry. Give generously to support gospel ministry. Look there in verse 6. "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And then look at verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith." So we've examined this principle, and of course this principle has application to life in general. I mean, almost everything we experience in life, we could apply this principle. We reap what we sow. But in this context here, in these verses, Paul applies this principle of sowing and reaping to a specific aspect of life, particularly to the ministry of supporting gospel work. So we see actually in other contexts that Paul uses this principle as well to encourage giving and supporting gospel ministry. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And there Paul is admonishing the church in Corinth along with a number of other Gentile churches to give to support the church in Jerusalem that is going through a very difficult time. And as Paul writes to them to give, he actually appeals to this principle of sowing and reaping. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So this is the particular area here, just like in Corinthians, where Paul is applying this principle of sowing and reaping. He's applying it to the area of giving to gospel ministry. And then he takes this application, right, that we are to give to support gospel ministry, and he speaks about three specific ways in which this should flesh itself out. This is the first way. We should give to support gospel teachers. We should give to support gospel teachers. Look there in verse 6. "One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." So notice here, Paul is saying that both the pastor and the congregation have something to give. And what Paul is saying here is that the pastor or pastors share good, solid biblical teaching, hopefully so, that's their responsibility, and the people are to share, actually the word is koinonia, word for fellowship, they are to share all good things, like smoked brisket or Heath bar cookies. Actually, that's just a joke. Some of you, though, have shared those things with me, and I've greatly appreciated it and been very thankful. But in all seriousness, what Paul is saying here is that those who are taught the word should share with those who teach love and encouragement And yes, in particular here, Paul is referring to financial support. There are other texts that we see throughout the New Testament that teach this as well. So when Jesus sends out the 70 disciples to minister to the surrounding towns and villages, he assumes that those whom the disciples will be ministering to will actually support those disciples and provide for their necessities and their needs. And then Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, for the laborer deserves his wages. Or the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Or when Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, of course, the purpose here behind this idea is that those who are given the primary responsibility for the teaching ministry of the church, that they would be provided for so that they might be freed up, so that they might adequately give themselves to the ministry of the word. They might have the time to do so, to study, to pray, to prepare, to proclaim, to disciple. And I just want to say that on this point, I want to acknowledge how so many of you here this morning have faithfully financially invested in the life of this church and thereby honored this principle of sharing all good things with those who teach. This last Thursday, we had an elders meeting, and one of the things we did in our elders meeting was we looked over the financial report, the final financial report for the year 2021. And do you know that 2021 was the first year that as a church body, we received over $1 million in tithes and offerings? That is a significant milestone for us as a church, one that we can acknowledge and be grateful for. It's not the most important thing, right? There's other things that are far more important. But it is a fruit of something good and healthy that's taking place in the life of our church. One of the things that this increased giving has allowed us to do is to hire additional pastoral staff. So in the last few years, we have brought on 2 additional pastoral staff. We brought on Stephen Story, who serves as our executive pastor. He oversees the operations of our church, and he also regularly counsels, teaches, and sometimes preaches as well. He preached last Sunday from Galatians. In addition to that, we've been able to bring on Jesse Holmes as our discipleship pastor. And we're so thankful for Jesse. He oversees the discipleship ministry of our church and particularly provides leadership as it relates to the teaching of God's word in our cohorts, in our college ministry, and with our youth. He also preaches periodically as well. So these are 2 men now that we have been able to bring on staff in large part because of your faithful giving to the ministry of this church. In addition to that, this last year, we have been able to hire on Cheryl Brown, who is our women's ministry director. And she now is part-time on staff and provides leadership to our women's ministry and all the great Bible studies and teaching and discipleship that takes place in our women's ministry. There are many other examples that I could give as well, but these are just a few of how ways in which your giving, your support of this ministry is multiplying the ministry of the word through our local body. And Paul says that we should sow, we should give to support the ministry of the word in the local church. Now, another way in which we should apply this idea of giving generously to support gospel ministry, the second way is that we should give to do good to everyone. We should give to do good to everyone. Look there in verse 10 and we read these words. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So what Paul says here in these verses is that the church should care for gospel teachers, but it doesn't stop there. The church should also look for opportunities and take advantage of opportunities to do good to everyone, whether in the church or outside of the church. And of course, here we see Paul's missionary heart, right? That the gospel would go forth and that he would be able to share the gospel with others outside of the church, both in word and in deed. As we think about our world today, one of the things we recognize is just how much need there is. Now, I'm going to share some stats with you here. These are numbers that I found several years back, but I believe they're still reflective of much of our situation today. Do you know that almost half the world, about 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day? 22,000 children die every day due to poverty. There are almost 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. When I say an unreached people group, I mean this is a distinct group of people who have their own language and culture and have very little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those 7,000 people groups comprise about 2.8 billion people. Do you know what this means? This means that there is so much opportunity for us to do good. It's like everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, there is opportunity to do good. On this point, I want to commend you as well. Of course, there's always ways and things we could think about in terms of we could do more and more. But one of the ways I want to commend you is just as it relates to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Jesse announced it earlier this morning. We give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering every year, and all of the gifts that are given to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering go to support our international missionaries overseas. Currently, we have a young woman who is a member of our church here at Crawford Avenue, and she is a Southern Baptist missionary with the International Mission Board. She's serving in Asia among the deaf people. And several weeks ago, as we were promoting the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, she sent a video, and we showed it here in the service, and she was in Asia and telling us a little bit about the work that she's doing there. And through tears, she thanked us as a church for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that she and others like her can serve on the mission field. Of course, our goal this year was $35,000. And as Jesse mentioned this morning, we hit that goal and we've exceeded it now and are at $41,000. But what a great opportunity for us to not only support the ministry of the word in our own local church, but as Paul says here, to do good to everyone, even to those who are in Asia who have yet to hear the gospel. A third way in which we are to apply this principle, we are to apply this principle of giving generously to support gospel ministry in supporting gospel teachers, in giving to do good to everyone, and then finally, in giving to care for those within our church. Giving to care for those within our church. Notice verse 10. Paul says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, we mentioned it earlier, but when we think about the world and all the needs that are in the world, it can be overwhelming. There is so much need in the world. And the reality is, and we all have to face this, and every church has to face this, the reality is we can't help everyone. We just don't have the resources. We don't have the time. And so here we see that in these verses, Paul establishes a priority. The church is to help all. Yes, we are to do good to everyone as we are able. And the church has a particular responsibility to care for its own. So, for example, as a Christian father, I should be concerned and have a heart for all children. Even this morning as we prayed, given that it's the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as we prayed for the end of abortion. We should have a burden, a concern for all children. As a Christian father, I should. But as a Christian father, I have a particular concern and bear a particular responsibility for my own children. And the same is true in the church. We seek to do good to everyone, but we have a particular responsibility for our own. Of course, this has implications for how we distribute our benevolence fund at Crawford Avenue. Our benevolence fund is a portion of money that we set aside every year to assist those who might have practical or financial needs. And we do use that fund in part to help those in our neighborhood and in our community who have legitimate needs, and we want to use the fund in that way. But as we evaluate the requests that come our way, we do place a priority on those families within our own church body who have real legitimate needs. Because we recognize that we are our first responsibility. I don't know if you know this, but it's been almost a year since Herbert Hodges passed away. So if you're new here, you won't know who Herbert Hodges is, but if you've been around for a while, you will. Herbert Hodges was a longtime member here at Crawford Avenue, just lived a few blocks over, and he would walk to church. He had a walker. He would use his walker and walk to church. He just had an infectious personality, full of joy. It was January 30th, 2021 that he passed away. And when Herbert passed away, there was no money for him to have a funeral. And so one of the things that we were able to do as a church body last year was to pay for Herbert to have a funeral and to honor him and to celebrate his life. And it was a sweet, sweet time. I also know in this last year, we were able to assist several church families who have suffered with bouts of COVID and as a result have endured financial hardships. And there are many other examples I could give. Through your giving and us being able to gather those resources together and have a benevolence fund for this purpose, that we're able to care for and meet particular needs within our congregation. Not only that, but there are so many ways in which we as a church body care for one another outside of the official budget of our church. And I've witnessed this over and over again. I've personally witnessed folks in our church gift a car to another family who was without transportation. I've seen that on a number of occasions. I've personally witnessed others provide a place for someone to stay when they didn't have anywhere to live. I've seen others provide gift cards for groceries and diapers to those within our church body who might be in need. And all of these are examples of how we can do good and do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul says that we are to give generously. And as we give generously, we are to give to those who are engaging in the ministry of the word within our church to support them. We are to give to do good to everyone. And we are to give to especially do good to those who are of the household of faith. And as we do so, we are sowing. We are sowing seed. We are sowing seed that will lead to life. As we step back, we've seen the principle and we've seen the application. The principle is you reap what you sow. And the application is particularly as it applies to gospel ministry. We are to sow, we are to invest in gospel ministry, which will result in life. And as we step back and look at this section here in Galatians and these few verses as a whole, I think what Paul is saying here is really shocking. I mean, it's a bit jarring. But I believe it's a statement that the Lord Jesus himself would affirm. As we put all of this together and see the paragraph as a whole, I believe Paul would be comfortable to say those who sow and who give to support gospel ministry will reap eternal life. And those who sow and give to merely fulfill their own selfish desires and pleasures will not. And you say, is that a gospel of works? And Paul would say, no. Giving is not the basis for our salvation. But a generous heart is evidence of a heart that has been changed by the gospel. A heart that is grateful for the gospel. A heart that generously and joyfully gives to support the furtherance of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of others. So the gospel of free grace results in generosity. And as a result, let me encourage you, admonish you, that by faith in the fully sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you by faith, commit yourself to faithfully, diligently sowing, financially investing in gospel ministry. And the promise is you will reap a harvest of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for how generous the Lord Jesus has been to us, who although he was rich, became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, rich in grace, rich in forgiveness, rich in your mercy. Lord, we pray that as we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus and as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that one of the evidences of our faith in the Lord Jesus would be a generous heart. Lord, help us to be generous to give, to support gospel ministry in all these ways that we have seen here in our text. And Lord, as we do so, we pray that we do so with joy and also with hope and with faith, believing, Lord, that as we give, we are investing in something that's eternal, lasting forever. So, Lord, give us generous hearts as we delight and rejoice in your grace. And it's through Jesus Christ.